Please stand then for the call to worship today from Romans 5, 8 to 9, as we are assured. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercies. You are indeed the God of all grace and comfort to your people as you have provided for us, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this sin-cursed world, that he, the Holy One and the Lamb of God, gave himself, even at the cross, as he died for all your people. And so now we have that great assurance that we are justified by faith in him, accepted as righteous in your sight through his righteousness and his shed blood. How amazing that is, O Lord God, and that you do deliver all believers from that wrath that is to come. Thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you provide for us even day by day. Turn us away from our sins and help us to hear your word. May our worship be acceptable through the grace of Christ. As we do pray for your glory and for our edification, we pray it in Jesus' holy name for his sake. Amen. Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let's turn to our first hymn, 234, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Sweetest that ever.
course, all our redemption, our life with God, depends upon what Jesus did. He came from heaven to save his people. Psalter reading today, we'll look at Psalm 81, page 828. In Psalm 81, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob.
Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp and the lute.
Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day.
For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob.
This he established in Joseph as a testimony, when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand.
I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets.
You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah.
Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me.
There shall no foreign god be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it.
But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me.
So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk on their own counsels.
Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways.
I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries.
The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever.
He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you.
Well, as so many psalms, this one looks back to the history of Israel in the land of Egypt and how God had mercy upon them, brought judgment upon the Egyptians and brought out the Israelites. And certainly we think of that even with the Passover season, and we think of how God was faithful to them. And we certainly need to hear his word and trust him in all of life, come what may. Know he is that faithful God who does provide for his own. And let's turn to the Catechism today, Lord's Day 30, page 869. Page 69, questions 80 through 82. Again, the ending of the questions on the Lord's Supper. Number 80, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full forgiveness of all our sins by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself once accomplished on the cross, and that by the Holy Ghost, we are engrafted into Christ, who, with his true body, is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and is there to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is still daily offered for them by the priests, and that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and is therefore to be worshipped in them. And thus the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Again, very strong words, but true words, as it tells what the Mass teaches and teaches wrongly about Christ. And it is a horrible thing, really, to say that he is re-sacrificed every time they observe that Mass, as they call it. How little that speaks of what Christ did at the cross then, really, and that he bore hell for his people there. And as the Bible makes plain, by one offering he has done this, to sanctify his people forever. And so he is to be worshipped in heaven now, certainly not in elements of bread and wine as they're held up for the people to give adoration to. May God help us to stand for the truth and be comforted in what Jesus has done once and for all. Question 81, who are to come to the table of the Lord? those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining infirmity is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to amend their life, but the impenitent and hypocrites eat and drink judgment to themselves. Again, we have that warning to guide us even every time we take of the Lord's Supper, that we're to know our sins and to trust in Christ, His sacrifice, His righteousness alone, and that we want to amend our lives. We want to follow in the ways of the Lord and not our own, and not the ways of the sinful man. But those who are impenitent, who do not repent, and only say, as hypocrites, say they trust in Christ, eat and drink judgment to themselves. 82, are they then also to be admitted to this supper who show themselves by their confession and life to be ungodly, unbelieving, and ungodly? No, for thereby the covenant of God is profaned, and His wrath provoked against the whole congregation. Therefore, the Christian church is bound, according to the order of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the office of the keys until they amend their lives. Again, God called upon His people to be faithful throughout all the Old Testament times, and certainly now in our times, to follow His ways and to know that there is that way of life for the Christian. And certainly we are to guard the Lord's table and do that even with the office of the keys, the preaching of the gospel, and Christian discipline. And God will be so honored, and we will be edified as we seek to do that, even as a congregation. Again, the Lord is sovereign. He is faithful and good to us, the gracious God who has provided that one way of redemption in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In all thankfulness, we come to worship, and may we do that with confidence that He will hear our prayers. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercies, that You do indeed care for us in such infinite love and grace, and You have shown that truly in Christ and His coming into this sin-cursed world, that He is that only one who could do what He did to give Himself in perfect righteousness and all obedience, and then suffer at the cross, bearing the wrath of God. And truly, O Christ, You have done that successfully. You have done it without fail. You obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, even there in your sufferings. And You did that according to the eternal plan of salvation that You have so provided for all who will trust in You, who are given repentance and faith by the mercies of God. And so we thank You that You are so good to us. May we truly be people who show that gratitude then in all of life. Guide us as a congregation, as families and individuals. Help us to serve You gladly. We do pray that for ourselves, and that we would grow in faith and in numbers according to Your good pleasure. We pray for all our congregations in the RSUS and our mission works, that You would bless in each place. Even at this time of classes meetings, we do pray for our own coming up, and with those that have already been held, we thank You for providing, even for other churches who are vacant at this time. We do pray, for example, for Garner, Iowa, and thank You that Matthew Donick has passed his licensure exam. We pray You'll continue to bless Your people there, and for other new ministers that You will guide and direct and build up those congregations where they're at. Be with fellow believers throughout the world, O Lord, and we thank You for those we help to care for in the Philippines and Africa, elsewhere. We ask for Your mercies for them, and that You will guide and build them up also. We do pray for those who are persecuted for the faith, as in Nigeria especially. We think of that, and we pray that You would be honored to instead provide for them and protect them according to Your goodwill. May they be strong in the faith in any case, as we are all to be. And we ask for Your blessings upon them. Thank You for answering prayers in so many ways, O Lord God. We do pray for Northland Reformed at Kansas City and for Reverend Campbell. We ask You to bless that congregation, those people, and his ministry there. Again, we do praise You for Your goodness, and we ask for You to be with Hadassah and her baby. And she's gone through a time of trial again in a way, and certainly there's about 7 weeks yet for the baby to develop normally. We pray that will be the case, and they can be safe and at home in this time, be with her and Joshua and their two daughters as well, and be with Michael and show your goodness for him as he develops. Be with the Crones, and we thank you for providing for them, O Lord, and the family they have, and for this new baby. We pray that things would go well with him as he's in the intensive care unit at this time. We do pray for health and for guidance, for the care to be effective for him, according to your goodness. Be with Ryan and Colleen. Help them to trust in you and to see your mercies there, O Lord. We pray for my mother and with the stroke she had this past Monday, and we ask for recovery for her, and that you will provide in that way. Help her to trust you above all. Do pray for Reverend Lastly as he recovers from stroke that he has had some months ago. We pray for that, O Lord, and for others as we have brought them before you. Thank you, Jacob is back in his own home at this time. Pray things will go well there, and you'll continue to suppress the cancer according to your goodness. We thank Bo and others we think of. Certainly we pray for our state and our nation. We pray for your mercies in this election year. We pray that there would not be any abortion put into our state constitution, providing for that. Oh, Lord, we pray that instead we would not even have that on the ballot if it's your goodwill. But may your name be honored in all these things. And certainly there would not be expansion of marijuana use and other such things. We pray rather that you will show your goodness. We do thank you for being with us and providing for us, be with our students, and bless them as they have a spring break and all. We ask for your mercies upon them, and we do pray that we would serve you. Help us to hear your word. Above all, help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored in edifying us. Forgive our sins, cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, and lead us in your paths. How we thank you for the assurance of the gospel for all who trust in Jesus Christ. We do praise you and ask for your continued blessings as we ask it all in his holy name. Amen. Let us then turn to hymn number 239. Who is this so weak and helpless, as we stand to sing of our Lord's sufferings as he gave himself so fully and freely and provided redemption. dead, mocked, insulted, beaten, bound. 'Tis our God who gives and graces on His churches pouring down. Who shall smite in holy vengeance all His foes beneath His throne? Who is this that hangs there dying while the rude world scoffs and scorns? Numbered with the malefactors, torn with nails and crowned with thorns. 'Tis our God who lives forever mid the shining ones on high, in the glorious golden city reigning everlasting. Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 19, 31 to 37. And John 19, starting at verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now to ensure means, of course, to make sure, certain, or guarantee that something will happen or has happened. And to inspect the results is the most common way of ensuring what was intended has occurred. Seeing is believing is a statement to describe that process. And to witness with one's own eyes is a common way of doing that. In our day, we can also say view records online, for example. In any case, however an outcome is ensured, one can testify in that regard. And it can obviously be testified from one person to others by word of mouth. Or the testimony may be recorded in a document. It may be testified under oath, as in a court setting. And obviously the requirement to tell the truth in that way is supposed to give more assurance that it has so happened. Well, when we come to Scripture, the writers believed they were giving the record that was more certain than any other. And it was. After all, they knew they were inspired by God to record and write as they did. And the very words expressed what the Lord wanted. And so things they testified to must be taken by us as most trustworthy. In fact, you and I can base our lives on the facts therein. Clearly, that is the reality when it comes to the death of Jesus Christ for sinners. That is essential for His followers to have eternal life. Today, then, consider how Christ's death was ensured, and secondly, how Christ's death was testified. Again, in verse 30, the moment of our Lord's death was recorded by John when Jesus gave up His Spirit. With today's passage, we can know that occurred sooner than the authorities expected. That's also clear when Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. In Mark 15:44, we're told, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and he asked the centurion about it to find out how long that had been the case. Indeed, death by crucifixion could sometimes take days. And Jesus was a carpenter, meaning one who worked with wood and stone. He was a strong man. Not the effeminate appearance that some of these foolish paintings and all have. He was strong, and so his death in 6 hours seemed very unusual. However, his suffering was absolutely unique. We know Christ bore the full wrath of God. An infinite punishment of hell had been poured out on him, of course. And so here his death was also insured. It was insured by cruel hypocrites. Yeah, by that I refer to the Jews, probably the chief priests, who wanted the legs of the three crucified ones broken. And clearly that was to hasten their death. For you know, the legs were bent before being nailed to the cross to enable the involuntary pushing upward to breathe. For with body weight hanging from their outstretched wrists, that was necessary to fill the lungs. And you can also know from that why the back was flogged beforehand for added torture as they pushed upward. Anyway, the reason the leaders wanted a sooner death included the fact that it was the preparation day, and Mark 15:42 is most plain as to what is meant there. As he wrote, it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. And so again, whatever people might doubt about it, it was Friday afternoon when the Sabbath or Saturday would start at sunset, with days counted from sunset to sunset. And so again, it was not preparation to start Passover. No, that began the night before when Jesus and his disciples rightly observed the Passover meal that year on that Thursday evening, as we call it. In any case, the Jews did not want the bodies of dead men hung there on the Sabbath. And yes, it was also a high day, a special Sabbath as part of the Passover week, a most solemn season for Jewish religion, of course. And being in that week already, John called it the preparation day of the Passover, verse 14. Also, as Friday afternoon was still part of the first day of Passover, that festival, the cruel hypocrites thought they could still eat the meal after the removal of those bodies before sundown. For you know, they were busy with the Lord's arrest and so-called trial the night before. And they weren't even sure when Judas would come to bring them to arrest Jesus. Indeed, they believed the law of Deuteronomy 21 must be kept, that no human body was to be left overnight exposed as on a tree. And so the evil chief priests and the Pharisees could be so concerned, even for ceremonial law. They showed that similar concern earlier on this day when they would not enter the governor's palace lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, chapter 18:28. But as John Calvin said, the whole land was polluted by their wickedness. Oh, truly, they were also concerned for their own man-made traditions. You can see that again and again in the Gospels. But here they had joined together in lies about Jesus to have him murdered. Such cruel hypocrites they were. And what they attempted to do was to see that Jesus would die quickly, as with the other two whose legs were broken. And that shock itself could hasten death. At any rate, from their attempt, it was made sure by witnesses that Jesus had died. And so in spite of what they attempted, it was God's providence. his plan, that a speedier death than they expected had occurred. For in that way, Christ's legs were kept from being broken, which was also foretold, as we'll consider. Again, our Lord's death was obvious. It was clear to those in charge of the crucifixion. They would know it. And then there was no need to break his legs. And I said the centurion might have forbidden it at that point, for he was deeply impressed with the death of our Lord. In Luke 23:47, he said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Yes, his death was ensured by the cruel hypocrites, the Jewish leaders, in what they attempted. And that is essential for our faith, beloved. For our Lord had to die to be raised from death afterward as the first fruits of the resurrection to come. And that is our true comfort in life and in death. Yes, our Lord's death was so ensured. It was also ensured by what the soldiers did, that is, by piercing his side. Well, one of the soldiers did that with a spear, we're told, and he knew how to ensure a victim was undeniably dead. And so the heart, arteries, veins at least, were so pierced. And the wound was deep and wide enough for what Thomas was told, chapter 20, that is, the risen Jesus told him, as Thomas had wanted, "Reach your hand here and put it into my side." Well, the important thing is what John takes four verses, notice, to record. Immediately, blood and water came out. It said that in less than 30 minutes, there will be settling of red blood cells and so forth in blood that is pooled, not being pumped in the body. Also, in a state of agony, there may be lymph fluid gathered in the pericardium, the membrane around the heart. Another thought is that a ruptured heart would explain such an accumulation of blood and water to be so evident. Still, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. He had no heart disease to call a ruptured heart, which is basically impossible for a healthy heart. Nonetheless, again, you and I know that Jesus voluntarily submitted to take God's full wrath against sin, even knowing it would bring him to death. And no one before or since has ever suffered so much in his body. And oh, how utterly amazing it is, brothers and sisters, that he chose to do that in the place of all who will trust in him. That is the gospel assurance that we rejoice in. Also, a physician has studied and written about torturous deaths. He noted that we rightly take Psalm 69:21 literally for Jesus when it tells us, "They gave me gall for my food and vinegar to drink, and so it was done," as we considered last Sunday. But that doctor said, as in the previous verse, 20, that could point to a literal rupture foretold in Christ, saying, "Reproach has broken my heart." For under God's extreme wrath, his heart could have ruptured. Oh, whatever the exact details, the blood and water were plainly visible, and they were seen from some distance. And so how thankful again, how thankful you and I should be for that proof absolutely of the death of Jesus, and that he is the Savior who fully paid the penalty for all believers of all time. Yes, praise be to our God, it was so ensured. Also, the spiritual significance of it is proclaimed in Scripture. That is shown even in the Old Testament ceremonial law. There, the blood of animals sacrificed pointed ahead, of course, to the atonement for sin with the Redeemer to come. And washings, ceremonial washings with water, spoke of cleansing from uncleanness. Yes, moral uncleanness being cleansed, that was figured there. And so here, Christ's blood came first for the actual atonement to save sinners. As Hebrews 9:22 states, without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins without His blood. And then water is often a symbol of new spiritual life in the Scriptures through the sacrifice of Jesus. Baptism and repentance, that baptism points to that spiritual life in believers. If you recall also in John chapters 4 and 7, His followers have the spiritual water of everlasting life by the Holy Spirit. Fullness of that new life would follow Christ's glorification in His death, resurrection, and ascension. And so He poured out from heaven the Spirit at Pentecost and since then. Indeed, the church is raised up with our Lord's saving work. As one said, that was foreshadowed in Adam. Or think of that. In a deep sleep, his side was opened to make his bride, and Christ had his side opened to redeem his bride, the church. Well, with the outpouring of blood and water as a direct result of his crucifixion, there is justification and sanctification won for us. There was that fountain opened to cleanse from sin, foretold in Zechariah 13. And so, dear ones, John could think of all of this saving work of Christ when writing this gospel, recalling the sight of it. And we do sing of it even, you know, as with the first verse of Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Yes, with the piercing of his side, Christ's death was ensured. And the plan of God for atonement for sinners was fully accomplished. Only the resurrection of Jesus remained to assure all mankind of what he has done. Secondly, we see how Christ's death was testified. That is, it was testified to in several ways, as by man and by God, as Scripture records it all. First, the Lord's death was testified as by an eyewitness. Well, as always, John does not mention his own name in this gospel, though he was a most prominent apostle, clearly. Yet he is the witness who speaks here of what he saw, as the early church testified to that. And he wrote in verse 35, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And so John writes in those verses to remove any doubt, of course, to remove any doubt about Christ, the Son of God, that he actually died according to his human nature. It was his death that occurred. It was not just something that seemed to have happened. As with false teaching that John combated in Docetics in his epistles. And that word is from the Greek dokeo, for seem or appear. Where those heretics said the Christ as spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism, but left him before his suffering. And Christ only seemed to be human. They said there was no God-man, no real incarnation, and only the man Jesus died. Well, you and I know skeptics have ever since even tried to deny that Jesus truly died. But their arguments are shown to be utterly false, worthless in numerous ways. Indeed, the same language is at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, 24, that we're told, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Yes, John so testified to the truth of Jesus Christ in all of this gospel, of course, as others said as well. He was telling the truth so that you may believe. He also said that in chapter 20, 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. again by making much of the blood and water as an eyewitness to it. John wanted it taken as proof of Christ's death on the cross. And I think that's his same intent in 1 John 5:6, when he declared, "He who came by water and blood is Jesus Christ." Truly, Christ's death was so testified here by an eyewitness, the Apostle John, who served the Lord, who served Christ the rest of his life, as in teaching, preaching, writing, visiting believers, and in persecution. Well, then our Lord's death was testified to as the Passover lamb. All this was done to Jesus that the scripture should be fulfilled. And the first verse quoted there states, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." Well, Psalm 34, 19 and following is commonly thought of there, saying, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." And that's a general promise of God's care for all the righteous, as said. Yet this preserving of our Lord's bones even is a special fulfillment in him. Yes, with the Passover sacrifice, God commanded in Exodus 12:46, "Nor shall you break one of its bones." And clearly, New Testament testimony proclaims Jesus as the Lamb of God, that one who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist called him, the one in whom believers have redemption. And likewise, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 said, "Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And so again, his death, it was still on the day when the Jewish Passover meal was eaten, just the evening before normally. And certainly, dear ones, you and I can understand, we need our bones for strength. And as Matthew Henry wrote of our Savior, "Though crucified in weakness, his strength to save is not at all broken." Yes, his bones were preserved as our Passover lamb. And God then has so testified of his Son according to the eternal plan of salvation. We have that guaranteed in what he brought about on the cross. Thanks be to God. Lastly, Christ's death was testified to as the one pierced. Well, John is the only evangelist that records this proving of Christ's death by the piercing which he saw. And God's word testified to it in the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10. "They shall look on me whom they pierced." And this literal spear piercing of Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. That's the main point that John makes here, of course. Christ was foretold as the one pierced. Well, the original in Zechariah 12 has only one word difference than quoted in John. There it is, "me" instead of "him." And the meaning in Zechariah, the immediate meaning, is that the Israelites would have grief for their piercing, as it were, of God with their grievous rebellion against him. They would so grieve for their sins when seeing his judgment against the nations oppressing them. And you perhaps know, some today think, that only points to an attack on Israel as a nation near the end of this world. Well, there was, however, in that context, repentance. There was some repentance in those returning from exile in Babylon at Zechariah's time. In any case, the more literal fulfillment is in Jesus being pierced on the cross. Yet it said, only new Israel, converted Jews and converted Gentiles, turn in penitence to the pierced side of Jesus and receive from him the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And so the prophecy of whom they pierced does mean the immediate literal sight here, which God brought to pass, but it also speaks later as a figure of the repentance and faith of Christ's followers as we look to him And we must depend upon him, the crucified one. There is no other hope for us. Then it's lastly alluded to in Revelation 1:7. There Jesus said it to the Apostle John, and he foretold in his return at the last day. He said, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." That day is coming. And beloved, yes, the actual soldiers who pierced our Lord Jesus will see him then, as all people will. And the unbelieving of all nations of all time will grieve to know Christ is their judge, the one they denied, the one they did not want, the one they had no time for. He will be their judge. Indeed, our divine and human Lord died and rose from death, most certainly, absolutely, it is sure. Yes, that was ensured and testified to at the time of occurrence and ever since. And our salvation depends on it all, of course. Truly, Jesus Christ will come again as Savior of his people and judge of all mankind. And now our assurance as believers is that his blood and spirit cleanse us from all sin. Yes, that's God's testimony here for all who will repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And let us pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gospel of salvation and you that you have brought to pass. How we thank you it is ensured to us by all the things that occurred, even with his death on the cross, and now with the resurrected, the risen and ascended Lord, we have assurance and comfort as well. We know it is your testimony that is proclaimed throughout the Scriptures, and we have that even assured in our hearts when we know the Holy Spirit so works to give repentance and faith, to trust in him. We thank you for all your blessings, O Lord. We thank you for this eternal salvation above all. May we be your witnesses, your servants then, in all gladness. Again, forgive us of all our unrighteousness, and build us up in faith and service to you. We do pray for your glory. We pray that others will be won to him to have that redemption in the Lord. And now we do pray together, as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We can at this time give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our final hymn, 243, Praise the Savior, Now and Ever. Praise Him all beneath the skies as we stand to sing. Benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.